Dear friends, as I begin the sermon today, I have a hope for all of you. It's right here. I hope you believe the Bible and you know Jesus both as Savior and as Lord. The reason why I'm beginning with that statement is this particular sermon today, this is for people who believe the Bible and who know Jesus. For people who are unbelievers, they don't even want to hear anything about this particular sermon. But for us who believe, Jesus wants to speak to us. If someone isn't quite sure, I encourage anyone to pick up the brochure, The Bible is True. After you know the Bible is true, then to pick up this one, Why is Faith in Jesus the Ticket to Heaven? As we get into the topic here a little bit, I'm not going to go to the text yet because I need to talk a little bit about the topic of money, because Jesus is going to deal with the topic of money. And it's kind of common that we have kind of a distorted view of what the Bible says on that topic. So let's look at some fundamental things right now before we come to Luke chapter 16. Let's understand, first of all, that we are managers, we are not owners. God has gifted us with whatever we have. The Bible is clear on that. We come into the world with nothing, we leave with nothing. God has gifted us with all that we have, and it's ours to manage. So God has entrusted it to us, and He wants us to manage it how? He wants us to manage it according to His Word. Eventually, let's understand, whatever we have and we're managing now, it's not ours to take with us. Eventually, God is going to take it from us and gift it to someone else. So while we have it for a time, He wants us to manage it according to His will. It's critical that we understand, believe, and apply God's management principles. What do I mean by that? Well, when we apply God's management principles, what does God do? God increases our money and our possessions. Now, do you see a lot of Christians who are doing great, like they have this big increase of money and possessions? Not really so much, but I don't think very many Christians are actually following God's management principles. They have all kinds of reasons why they're not. God says go this way, and yet we're all very good at coming up with a whole bunch of reasons that we should go that way. What's going on here? God wants us to understand we're losing out on great blessings that God wants to give us. Here's one, for example, an important passage on God's management principles. So here in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth." It's so simple. Honor the Lord from your wealth. So our wealth would be the money and possessions that God has given to us. So how do we honor the Lord with what He has given? Well, if you look in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it's very clear that God calls us to give a tithe, in other words, 10% from all that He has given to us for the work of His kingdom. How do we know that that's what God is saying? When you look in that section there, God is saying very clearly that anyone who is not giving at least that much is literally robbing from God. God is saying the 90% is yours, the 10% belongs to me, and if you hang on to it, it's like you have pickpocketed the Almighty God. It's so clear in that section. So God's management principle would be to give in that way, but God gives us encouragement though. Oh, He also says, notice what it goes on to say, and from the first of all your produce. It's so common for us to give from the leftovers. So, okay, we get the money coming in, we pay the bills, we get it all figured out, and then we have something left, and then we figure it out from there. There's no faith in that. God is saying, with whatever I give to you, from the first of what I give to you, you give to me. And when we do that, what are we saying? Lord, I know that you've given me this much, and I know that with the 90% that is left, that's going to be enough to be able to cover all that I need. So I'm glad to give you the first of what you give to me. God wants us to step out in faith. And then notice the great blessing. God is giving us great encouragement here. He's promising us that when we honor him from our wealth and we give to him first, he's promising that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, I'm here to tell you, I don't have a barn, nor do I have a vat. However, though, Kathy and I have been following this principle for 30-some years, and God has given us all that we need and even an abundance of what we don't need. Now, I'm going to talk in a moment about what God is calling us to do with the abundance, but let's understand when we follow his management principles, he is going to give us an abundance. Another passage here is in Luke chapter 6. These are the words of Jesus himself. He says, give and it will be given to you. I've had various people over the years tell me, Pastor, as soon as God gives more to me, then I will give more to him. Is that what the Bible says? This is a challenge by Jesus to step out in faith. He's saying, with whatever God has entrusted to you, give from that amount. Whatever it is, whether it's a little, whether it's a lot, give from that amount. Now, what did he say? When we give, it will be given to you. Now, is God generous in his giving? Notice what it goes on to say. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Have you ever bought a big bag of potato chips? You open it up, and you look in there, and it's like, oh, it's only half full. Of course, we understand it's packaged by weight, not by volume, I guess we could say. But anyway, though, that's not how God blesses us. God is going to say, okay, hold out your bag there. God's going to fill it to the top. He's going to say, shake it down real good so everything goes to the bottom. He's going to fill it again, shake it down again, fill it again, shake it down again until it's finally running over. That's how God wants to bless us. That's the goodness of God. When God makes a promise like that, let's be certain God will keep that promise, but he wants us to follow his money management principles. He wants us to step out in faith. Notice the last part here. Jesus said, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So let's say we had a thimble. And we said, okay, I'm going to fill that thimble right to the top. That's going to be the blessing I give to God. Well, what's God going to do? God's going to say, hey, thanks a lot. God will take the blessing, and then God will fill the thimble up, and he'll give it back to us. So God's going to use the same size measure that we use in giving to God. He's going to use that same size measure in giving to us. Or we might say, well, let me use something a little bit bigger. We could put our blessings here. God will take them. God will fill it back up. God will give it to us. What is God challenging us to do? He's challenging us to go to Home Depot, buy one of those big orange buckets that they have all over the store, and fill that up and give that to God. And if people knew what we were doing, they'd be like, you're crazy filling up that bucket. But what is God going to do? He's promising, I will fill that bucket up and I will give it back to you. And God is saying, what I give back to you is going to be even far better than what you have given to me. That is the goodness of God. That is God's promise. He wants us to know these important things. So it's so critical that we step out in faith. Now, really getting more to our sermon today, what is the purpose of the increase? So when we follow his management principles, he is going to give the increase, but what is the purpose of the increase? Is it to get then whatever we want? Oh, look at all the money I have now. Now I can buy all this stuff for me. Is that why God is increasing what we have? Or is it because he wants us to use that extra in order to extend his kingdom so more people can know Jesus before the end of the world? Let's get into this a little bit now. We're going to come to a parable that Jesus told. We're in Luke chapter 16, and Jesus is going to tell us a story, and it's about a man who was a manager. So he has a boss, he's the manager, and he's working with customers. So in the first part here, the manager was losing his job. Let's see what happens. Oh, before I say this, right at the beginning here in verse 1, it goes like this. Now Jesus was also saying to the disciples. Now it's real specific here. So oftentimes when Jesus is speaking, yes, the disciples are there, but we also have the Jewish leaders. We also have the other people. But in this particular case, so it's real specific. So Jesus is only talking to people who have saving faith in him as Savior and Lord. That's how I'm talking to you. This is not for everyone. This is only for people who have that saving relationship with Jesus. So Jesus told the story. There was a rich man who had a manager, and his manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he summoned him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager." So the man who was the manager, he wasn't going about things in a proper way. He got caught, and he's about ready to lose his job. Now, not right on the spot is he losing his job. He kind of has to get his stuff in order and then turn things in to his boss. Jesus goes on now and talks about what the manager does. And the manager said to himself, "What am I to do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. Oh, I know what I'll do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes." So this is what he did now. He summoned each one of his master's debtors. The idea is he's not gathering together a group of people, but kind of one at a time, privately, behind closed doors. He's working with each one in a secret way. So it says he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 jugs of oil. Now, what does that mean? 100 jugs of oil, because of the technical terms that are used there in the Greek, we understand he's talking about 800 to 900 gallons of olive oil. So it's something that's significant. That's what he owed. So the manager said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. So he cut his bill in half. To the second man, he said, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 cores of wheat, and that would be about 1,000 bushels of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So he gave him a 20% discount. So that really the manager, he gave these significant reductions to his customers. Why did he do that? In order to make these customers indebted to him. And then going on here, the manager was complimented by his boss. Surprisingly, he was complimented. His master complimented the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. What does it mean to act shrewdly? He acted wisely. He acted insightfully. Still, it was wrong. The owner didn't say it was okay, but still, though, he complimented him for being shrewd, wise, insightful. And then he said, "For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light." See, this is the reason why Jesus is telling this. He wants us to understand that people who are non-believers are dealing with their money in a more wise manner than us who are believers. let's go into this a little bit further. Let's think about the difference here between non-believers and believers. First of all, the manager was shrewd, so he thought about his situation. He understood that he's losing his job, so he planned for the loss of his job. Since he could not dig, must not have been strong enough to dig, could not dig, would not beg, he used the money under his control to compel his customers to provide a place for him to live until he could get another job. So he thought this whole thing through. I still have control over the money for a day or two. I'm going to work this out so these customers will take care of me even though I'm losing my job. When we think about most Christians, they are not shrewd, so they do not think ahead. In other words, they do not plan for the life to come. Jesus is calling us to think and to change. Now, we do plan ahead for this life, but do we really plan ahead, though, for the life to come? That's what Jesus is getting at here. So we have some important application. So verse 9 is probably the most difficult verse of this entire section, but I want to talk about it a little bit more because of the difficulty. Jesus said, "And I say to you," now he's addressing right to his own disciples, just like you and me, "and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness," in other words, by means of your temporal money and possessions that have been entrusted to your management, "so that when it is all gone, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings." So let's try to set up a parallel here. Maybe you caught it already, but the manager used money to gain earthly friends. I think that's pretty straightforward. How does that line up here? We should use money to gain eternal friends. So that still might sound kind of odd, but let's go a little further here and see how this works out. What is typical? Now, this might not be true for all of us, but I think it's typical, though, as non-believers use their money for their earthly gain, which we understand that. They're certainly not going to use their money for heavenly gain because they're not even going to heaven. So they use their money for earthly gain. However, though, oftentimes believers tend to do the same. So you have the non-believers using their money for earthly gain, and then oftentimes the believers are using their money for earthly gain. Jesus wants us to know, hey, that's not proper. We are in the world, yes, but we are not of the world. We belong to the kingdom of God. We are members of God's holy family. We are different. We shouldn't be proceeding like the rest of the world. That's what God wants us to know. Can you see our foolishness? So non-believers think this life is it, so they live for now. We know that this life is not it, but oftentimes we still live for now. Can you see that? Does that seem to make sense? A non-believer would say, oh, God just wants to get my money. Well, no, that's not the case at all. God actually, when we follow his management principles, he wants to give us even more, but then he wants us to use it in a way that would extend his kingdom. And what's going to happen as we follow that and we use it in that way? What's going to happen? God's going to keep giving us more and more and more, and the kingdom of God is going to get extended more and more and more. This is an amazing thing. This is what God wants to happen. God wants us to, again, step out in faith. How did Jesus instruct us here in Matthew chapter 6? He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, don't use the extra to buy earthly treasures. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do we do that? By using the extra to extend God's kingdom. When people are brought to faith in Jesus, those are treasures that are in heaven. God will bless us. We don't know exactly how. Now, understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that when we use the money in that way, that's what gets us to heaven. Oh, no, not at all. Only by Jesus do we get to heaven. But God is saying, though, that when we use the money to extend his kingdom, God is going to have special blessings for us in heaven for all eternity. What would that be? Well, we don't know. Maybe the ones who use their money in that way, they're going to have cream in their coffee. For the rest of you, you have to drink black coffee. Well, no, we don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be something, I think, much greater than that. It's going to be some great blessings that God wants to give us. We don't know what they are, but when God is giving a gift, can we know it's going to be an awesome thing? By all means. So notice here, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor thieves break in and steal. Isn't it so disappointing when we buy something and then we see it rust away, or we leave something outside and the next day it's gone because someone stole it? We live in that kind of a world. Jesus is saying, don't use your money for stuff like that and be disappointed. Rather, lay up your treasures in heaven. And then he said, for where your treasure is, in other words, where you have placed the things that are important to you, that is where your heart will be. Are we treasuring some earthly thing, or are we treasuring the souls of people who maybe were helped in a small way by what we did in managing what God has given to us in order to help them hear the saving truth and be welcomed into heaven? So he wants us to treasure the eternal things, not treasure the temporal things. And then one other reason too here, the Bible tells us that each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Again, that doesn't mean that, oh, you did a bad job and now I'm going to send you to eternal punishment. No, that's not the idea. But we should know that this accounting is coming. So wouldn't it be nice if we proceeded in a God-pleasing way? And that way, when we give an account, we can say, Lord, I really tried to do my best to follow your word. And he will commend us and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, okay, let me finish up here real quick. So there are some important realities. In this first section, I want to read verses 10 and 11. We see that there's a minor wealth and a major wealth. Jesus said, the one who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. And the one who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, which is minor, who will entrust you with the true wealth, which is major? The answer there is no one is going to do that. God wants us to take what we have been given to manage and to manage it in a God-pleasing way. And then in verse 12 here, let's remember now, we're managers, we're not owners. Jesus said, and if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Again here, the answer is no one. And then in verse 13, Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Isn't that something we all try to do? We try to serve both God and wealth. So we're serving God with our new nature. Here we are serving wealth with our old nature. We think we can do it, but when Jesus says no one can do it, he wants us to understand no one can do it. Here's a conclusion I came to. Most pretend to serve God, but secretly they serve their wealth. Think about that. Most pretend to serve God. People who are Christians, they're like, oh yeah, I'm faithful, I give, I'm supporting the kingdom of God, I'm living for God in my life. Most people would say that. So they pretend to serve God, but secretly though, when they're doing their book work at home, they're really serving their wealth. I'm sure that's not true for all of us, but God wants us to move even in a more biblical direction, and he wants to greatly bless us. Let's understand that. Finally, the text concludes like this. The Bible says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were ridiculing Jesus. Think about that. The Pharisees loved money, so when Jesus is telling them to be faithful with their money, how does that work? If we can ridicule Jesus and make him look bad, that makes us look okay then in loving our money. That's how people tend to proceed. And then Jesus said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of people, but God knows your hearts. Because that which is highly esteemed among people is detestable in the sight of God. So with these Jewish leaders, they're all looking proper, and the people are looking up to them, and God is looking down upon them in the complete opposite way. Why is that? Because God knows their hearts. God knows they are hypocrites. They're giving one impression to the people, and yet in reality, there's something else going on inside of them. This is the conclusion then. The Pharisees fooled most people, and maybe we do too, but God knows each of our hearts. So if we're proceeding in the right way, let us rejoice, and if we're not, may God help us to repent. Let us pray. Dear Lord, you have given us countless gifts, not gifts to own, but gifts to manage. Help us to be thankful for those gifts and help us to use them in a way that is in agreement with your word in order to extend your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray.